If any of you work in occupations where you have to be credentialed or licensed, then you understand the purpose of CEUs, and you have to get them. And a company called PESI, once you take a course from them, then you are completely and utterly inundated with flyers that look like this. And I saw this one, it came in, and it says, hoarding disorder, evidence-based approaches to help clients live uncluttered lives. And this is something I've become a little more familiar with, because having to go through my parents' belongings has definitely been a different experience for me, because suddenly a cup has emotional value, and I'm not sure how that happened, but it did. So when I got this, the first thing I thought is, I shall keep it. Thank you. Nobody laughed for service. So this sent me down a road. I read this whole thing, and it was a fascinating comment that 3 to 6% of all of Americans struggle with the hoarding disorder. And it's a real thing. And something happens with this. And so I started applying it to other things, like, can we emotionally hoard? We know we can hoard physical things, but can we emotionally hoard? Well, yes, we can. We can hoard anger. We can hoard being a victim. We can hoard depression. We can hoard anything that keeps us in one place. So then I started thinking, okay, well, what else can we hoard? And can we hoard spirituality? Got out my computer and did a Google search, and sure enough, spiritual hoarding is a real thing. It even has a definition. There's even things that have been written about it. And what it says is that hoarding spiritually, it blocks us. It isolates us. It stops us from being able to grow. And the definition is holding on to a belief so tightly, even when that belief no longer serves us. And I imagine holding on so tightly to something and hoarding it and trying to see Jesus squeak through. And it's a difficult thing to see. So spiritual generosity, is that a thing? Yes, it is. Spiritual generosity has a definition too, and this is what it is. It is the act of being kind, open, and willing to share with others without expecting anything in return. It generates relationships, fosters compassion, empathy, and a sense of connection to others. And if that doesn't define who Jesus is to us, I don't know what does. The most spiritually generous being that I know, Jesus and God. Generosity doesn't have an agenda. It doesn't require you to change. It gives because it is the very nature of what it is. There are some verses that back this up, and I want to share them with you. The first one is Matthew 5, 46 to 47, and this is what it says. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. The next verse is John 13, 34. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Matthew 22, 37 to 40 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And because it is Valentine's Day, I have to include this verse, and I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me. And that is, can you guess? 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read it together. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together and worship you and to listen to this amazing music, to be with people that we love. Lord, I'm so grateful for that. Be with us as we delve into generosity and open our minds. And may the words that I say only bring glory to you. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. If you came today, or if you go to any sermon, or call any pastor or any therapist and expect to get answers, you're not likely to get them. Because there's way more value in asking questions. You see, the answer that I have for me may not be the answer that you need for you, and vice versa. So putting the questions out there for us to ponder is a really, really important thing. It allows us to slow down, to breathe, and to pay attention to what's going on around us. Now, there's a question in an advertising campaign that has been popular since about the year 2000. And I think when you see this ad, you're going to know what it is. And if you do, say the question, please. What's in your wallet? Not only is that a successful advertising campaign because they made a clip that you're drawn to, but you know what product it's attached to. That's successful advertising. And I got to thinking about it. I thought, this is great. This is a great spiritual application. I mean, what an amazing question. What's in your wallet? And I'm talking about your proverbial wallet. What do you carry around? Spiritual hoarding or spiritual generosity? Those are the things that could be in your wallet. What do you bring out, and when and why? And here's some questions that might go along with that. So for example, the two questions that come to my mind are, do I want to prove myself right? Or do I want to build a relationship? Those are the choices. Those are the things that we can carry in our wallets. Let me share. Again, my pages got messed up. Is this your fault? Y'all are so intimidating. Oh my goodness. Let's see if I can do this right. Okay. Let me give you some examples. In relationship counseling, there's things that come up, and in this idea of, do I prove myself right or do I build a relationship? Let's use this example. What did you do with the remote last night? Does that hit anybody? Well, I didn't have it last. Well, yes, you did. No, you did. Yes, you did. Okay. We all get that spiritual hoarding. What might be a generous spiritual answer to give? Perhaps it could be, I don't know, let me help you look for it. Or what about this one? I hate being late, and we're late again. Well, you were the last one in the car. Does this resonate with anyone? Or how about this one? You left dirty dishes in the sink. Those weren't my dishes. We're the only two people in the house. Well, they're probably yours, and I've been meaning to talk to you anyway. I think you're a little forgetful, maybe dementia's creeping in. I mean, after all, remember the remote? Does this resonate with anyone? So we have opportunities all along the way, and our generous responses foster compassion, they foster empathy, and they foster a sense of connection to others. I'm gonna share some stories with you. When my dad, the first one's kind of low-key. So when my dad was stationed in Germany, 1969 to 1972, at that time, the armed forces did not provide Adventist services on the base. We had to go 2 hours up to Frankfurt in order to meet an Adventist chaplain who they would provide once a month for us. Now, my dad is a PK. Going to church once a month didn't fit his understanding of what he was supposed to do. So he decided to find the local church on the economy downtown Stuttgart, and we would go there. Now, we're talking an entire church service in a language that we did not understand at all. But we went because that's what you do. You go to church on Sabbath. Plus, we got to learn the language, be exposed to it, let's say. Plus, we got to know about their culture. And it was fascinating. We had a really good time. In the course of doing this, we met a family, and they wanted to get to know English. They wanted to learn more about us. We wanted to learn more about them. So they started inviting us over to Sabbath lunch. And through the duration of our time there, anytime we went to church, which was about a dozen times over 3 years, we would go home with them for lunch. Now, their house was really, really cool. It was an apartment complex, but it only had 3 apartments in it. And on the bottom floor, the mom and dad senior lived, Oma and Opa, as the kids called them. On the second floor, the oldest son lived with his family. And on the third floor, the youngest son lived with his family. So when we would go over on Sabbath afternoon to lunch, we would go to the oldest son's home, and the others would come in, and we would meet together and enjoy our company. The first time we went, Opa was there, and my dad was here, and my dad reached out his hand and said, "Guten Tag, wie geht es Ihnen?" Hello, how are you doing? And the man, Opa, turned his back to my dad. Now, my dad didn't know what to make of it, and he looked to Herman, and Herman said, "You need to understand, my father was a POW in World War II. This is impactful when you consider that my father was a bomber of Germany in World War II. So there's a whole lot going on here, and there's a whole lot that could have happened. And we would go week after week, and every time my dad would extend his hand and say, "Guten Tag, wie geht es Ihnen?" And every time Opa would turn his back. One time Dad did that, maybe about 5, 6, 7 times into visiting with them, and Opa exploded. And just words flying everywhere. And we didn't know what to do. So my dad looked at Herman, and Herman said, "My father said that during the war, the Americans treated him so terribly, they would only feed them cake." And I'm thinking, that's awful. We're awful. We're terrible people. So I didn't say anything. My dad didn't say anything. He just nodded. And we got in the car, and I says, "Daddy, were we those people? Were we that unkind?" And he said, "Honey, you consider American bread. It's white, it's light, and it's kind of sweet. And you consider German bread, and it's heavy, and it's dark, and it's sour. Our bread tasted like cake to them." And I said, "Why didn't you stand up for yourself? Why didn't you explain to them what was going on so he would understand? We weren't those people." And he said, "Sweetheart, there is nothing that I can say that will change his experience or his perception of it, but I can build a relationship with him." And that was my dad's goal. Now, the last Sabbath that we were there, we went to tell them goodbye because we knew that likely we would never see them again. And we ate lunch with them, and Opa sat, staring straight ahead, wouldn't make contact with anyone. My dad, "Guten Tag, wie geht es Ihnen?" and turned his back. We ate our meal, and then we went to go for a little walk before we ate dessert. And we went to the backyard where the garden was, and it was an immaculate garden. Not one single weed, not one brown leaf. There was cabbage and radishes and turnips and leeks. Gorgeous. I mean, it was beautiful. And my dad just kept looking at everything, and he would look at Opa because it was Opa's garden, and he would say, "Sehr schön," very pretty. And then he'd go look at the next plot. "Sehr schön," very pretty. Well, we finished our little tour of the garden. We went back inside and we ate our dessert. We said our goodbyes for a final time. We're heading out to the car. Opa disappears. We get to the car and Opa comes running back up. And he takes my dad's hand and he turns it over. And he had pulled up a bunch of his beautiful radishes. He plopped it in my dad's hand and he turned around and walked away. That was the extent, but let me tell you, that was a far cry from the first time we went there, because my dad discipled him. My dad fostered a relationship with him. My father was spiritually generous in a situation when he could have chosen to prove that he was right. Let me share another one. I'll ratchet it up just a little bit. One of the schools that we worked at, after graduation, one of the senior girls that had just graduated let us know that she was pregnant. And the father of the baby was still a student at the school. Now, the young girls who were friends of theirs wanted to throw a baby shower. So they came to the school and they said, "Can we please throw a baby shower and here at the church? And the answer was immediate and emphatic: no. So the girls were not to be daunted. They went a couple miles down to the closest church, and they asked the church, and the church said, of course, you can have it here. It's not a problem at all. Immediately, invitations came to all of the women on staff, and many of the women wrestled with what to do. Do we go? Do we not go? What is this going to mean? What is this going to show? And we were sitting around one day talking about this, having a discussion, and a person who was not attached in any way came into the room. It might have even been my husband. And the question was asked, do you have any advice for us? What should we do? And the person said, I have two questions for you. The first one is, why are you afraid to go? And the teacher said, well, because I don't want them to think that we condone what they did. And I don't want other people looking to think that they condoned what we did, that we condoned what they did. And the person said, okay, let me share with you that there is nothing you can do that will make them think that you condone what happened. You see, people understand very clearly where we stand, but they're not always sure that we love them. So this is my second question. 10 years from now, what kind of a relationship do you want with that young girl? Now, I'll tell you that some of us went and some of us didn't. But the ones that chose not to go, their answer was so steeped in love shown to that girl with invitations, you can come to our home at any time, because they chose to be spiritually generous. Let me ratchet it up just a little bit more. What about those really, really uncomfortable situations, those dilemmas that we run into, where we are faced with a question of hoarding or generosity? What about in a relationship or a loved one who struggles with addiction? What about someone you love or respect who comes and says, I'm gay and I want to bring my partner home for Thanksgiving? What about the divorcing friends that expect you to choose their side and get really upset if you're impartial? What about the Democrat to your Republican or the conservative to your liberal? What about the person that stands for everything that you stand against? We have a foster ministry here at our church. It is run by Michelle Van Bressel, and it is to encourage the church to support people who foster children. There's an organization called Foster the City, and when my daughter knew that I was doing this sermon, she sent me the link to it, and she sent me their email, and I want to share with you what it says. It says, real love is costly. It looks like laying aside our sense of security to bring comfort to someone else. It's wading into turbulent waters if it means safety and stability for the vulnerable. It means risking heartbreak if it means a child gets to experience healthy attachment. Real love requires sacrifice. Later on in the letter, they go on to say, many people will use the term that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. But rarely do they remember that those hands and feet carried nails. There are uncomfortable situations that we run into when it comes to being spiritually generous. John Mark Comer is one of my favorite authors, and he wrote a book called Practicing the Way. And I want to share a couple of quotes from that book. The first one is, every person we meet is a God opportunity to look and to serve. He also says, as you go about your ordinary life, live with your eyes wide open to see what the Father is doing all around you, and then partner with him. As Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. But to see like Jesus will likely require that we slow down, that we become present to the moment, that we breathe. And as we breathe, we look for where the Father is at work and join in with him. Spiritual hoarding, spiritual generosity. The definition of spiritual generosity is this: the act of being kind, open, and willing to share with others without expecting anything in return. It generates relationships, fosters compassion, empathy, and a sense of connection to others. Peter wrote verses in 1 Peter, and he wrote them at a time that the people were being persecuted for their beliefs. And I want to share this verse with you, and I want to share it from the Message. I looked this up in many, many other translations, and it means the same thing. But this is what he says. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you. No exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing, and you'll also get a blessing. So when you're faced with dilemmas in life, and you're left to decide what to do, whether you're going to be spiritually hoarding or spiritually generous, remember to stop, to breathe, to look around for God, and then contemplate this question: what's in your wallet? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so, so much for giving us Jesus as an example, and more than example, for giving us your Son to join with us, for us to join with him. Father, make your way clear to us. Bring those opportunities to us that we can be generous and loving and kind. And Father, give us a double measure of your Holy Spirit, that generous, generous gift. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.